Hi, great to be with you today and to share God's word with you. If you're taking message notes, the title of my message is Saying Yes to God. Now, just in a couple of days' time, we are going to celebrate one of the greatest events in the Christian calendar. And I'm sure you're busily preparing. Perhaps you're having family and friends come over on Christmas Day. Perhaps you're busy wrapping up gifts, getting ready to give gifts. And hopefully you'll get to receive some gifts too. But it is a great time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And, you know, I always feel that it's a great time to reflect on what has taken place on this day. The Christmas story is an incredible story. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, that moment in time when God chose to humble himself to be born as a human being and come into this world. And, you know, he wasn't born with any pomp and ceremony that you would expect God Almighty should receive. He was born into very squalid and poor conditions. And yet this is such a divine moment, such a divine event. But let's not forget, it was not without scandal. I want you to think about this. When God invites you or calls you to partner with him and to participate with him in the redemption and reconciliation of the world, you kind of know it's going to be great, don't you? You kind of know that whatever God calls you to, it's going to be something good, something great. I know in my personal walk when I've received perhaps some prophetic words, they've always talked about doing great things for God, and I've been encouraged to do great things for God. But sometimes I don't really stop and think about the personal cost that is involved. Sometimes we become so naively unaware. We say yes to God, unaware of what the personal cost might be to us in the process. What I have observed and discovered through my own Christian walk, through the lives of others, is that doing great things for God often comes at a great price. So today, I want to focus on the Christmas story, with Mary's story particularly and the Annunciation. Mary was chosen to participate in this incredible moment in time of the redemption of the world. And she was chosen in such a spectacular way. But there's no denying there was a cost to her personally. A couple of weeks ago, Jimmy Day shared a message about being willing to surrender and to follow Jesus, being willing and obedient to say yes to him. And he shared how we can do that is by knowing God. And he's absolutely right. When we know the goodness of God, we are willing, we are obedient to surrender to him. But when God calls us to do certain things on his behalf, to participate in ongoing creation, he helps us in that moment as well. So today, I want to look at Mary's story particularly and look at the aspects of this story where God helped her to say yes. And I believe there are some key ingredients to that, which enabled her to say yes to the angel Gabriel, which in turn is God. She, however, did open her life up to a life of scandal. Now, scandal is defined as something that is morally or legally wrong, and it causes some kind of public outrage. Now, to appreciate that, we need to understand the culture that Mary was living in at the time. She, of course, was Jewish. She lived in Nazareth. The culture was first and foremost patriarchal. Patriarchal authority dominated everything. Fathers had absolute authority over everyone in their household, and everyone in their household was to give him total respect, obedience, and loyalty. Everyone was subject to him. Now, the father was also responsible for handing out the work chores in the family, and the father was also responsible for arranging the marriages for his daughters. For women particularly, family was everything. Their support and economic survival depended on it. Women had to belong to someone, and usually ownership passed from the father to their future husband. The culture was also communal. Unlike today, we live in a very individualistic culture where we only really kind of think about ourselves and then maybe, you know, the rest of the clan. No, no, Mary's time, it was clan first. It was family first. Life was all about family and the greater Jewish community. Families cared about their honour, reputation was everything, and everyone in the family had to maintain the reputation of the family. It was expected they would uphold the honour and position of the family in the community. And the clan was vigilant to make sure that no one would stain that, particularly the women in the family. Families kept a very close eye on their women in case they endangered the good family name. Now that strikes my feminist heartbeat, so you know, I have issues with some of that, but that's okay. The most important virtues, though, for Jewish women was to be chaste, to be silent, and to be obedient. Women who brought shame to the family often were left without honour, goods, or protection, unless they could find someone else to take care of them. So with that all in mind, I've given you that context of the kind of culture that Mary was raised in. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and we're going to pick up this very well-known story known as the Annunciation, and we're going to have a read through it. It's in Luke 1, verse 26. During the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you and you are anointed with great favour." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "But how could this happen? I am still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary responded, saying, "Yes, I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. You know, Mary's yes completely astounds me. You know, in this short dialogue between her and Gabriel, and in my Bible, it's not even barely a column of writing, Mary says yes to something that will completely turn her life upside down. And what stumps me is that Mary only asks Gabriel one question. How? How is this going to be when I am a virgin? And that's a really good question and a highly relevant question. I do wonder whether Mary actually knew what being a virgin was. You know, women were often told some details, but not everything, to protect their purity. She may have known it meant being intimate sexually, but she may not have known all the ins and outs of what that actually meant. Sex education wasn't high on the agenda for women in that particular culture. And even in some cultures today, many women discover what sexual intimacy is on their wedding night. These days, we equip kids with sex education, age-appropriate sex education, fairly young. I remember when I discovered what being a virgin was all about, and funnily enough, it had to do with Mary. I remember being in grade four, walking home from school with my best friend, and I think I would have been about nine at the time. And as we were walking, a group of teenagers approached us and they stopped us and they said, "Are you girls virgins?" Now, the only time I've ever heard that word was on the radio, because Madonna's pop song Like a Virgin was pretty much a hit back then. And of course, Mary. Being raised Catholic, I knew that Mary was a virgin. And so here was what my little nine-year-old brain did in terms of answering that question. I thought to myself, well, Mary was a virgin and she was really holy and really special. So I can't be as holy and special like Mary. So maybe the answer is no, And that's how I responded to these kids. I said, no, I'm not a virgin. To which they said, ew, you're disgusting, which I didn't understand why. So I took myself home, told my mother. My good Catholic Sicilian mother's face went bright red, ready to go down the street and find those kids and string them up. She couldn't believe they had asked me. Suffice to say, that's how I discovered what being a virgin was all about, because my mother had to sit me down and explain. Now, I'm sure that wouldn't have been Mary's situation, but coming back to her story, she asks the question, how? And Gabriel answers, very easy. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you in a cloud of glory, and you are going to conceive a son, and he will be holy, and he shall be named the Son of God. Easy. Okay, and so from there, Mary says, okay, I will be a mother for the Lord. No more questions, that's it. I can't believe that she has no more questions. In my mind, I would have heaps of questions. Maybe you would have even more questions. I would have the questions of, hang on, how am I going to tell my family? How am I going to tell Joseph? Who's going to protect me? How am I going to do this? My family's going to probably throw me out. Once this child comes, then what? How am I supposed to be a mother for the Lord? I mean, there's so many questions I would probably have. And yet, as Mary says yes to God, those questions aren't there. And let's be clear, her saying yes meant she was also saying no to some other things. She was saying no to possessing a clean reputation. From here on in, she would have been considered an unchaste woman. She was saying no to protecting the family's honour and reputation, because falling pregnant outside of marriage would have brought shame to the family. And she was saying no to being seen to be obedient to her father, even though she was being highly obedient to her heavenly father. She was also saying no to being protected by the family unit, because once they have discovered this, they had every reason to throw her out, and Joseph also. And she was even saying no to her very own life. Following the Lord, Joseph could have accused Mary of sexual immorality, released her from the betrothal act, and the penalty for adultery is stoning. When we talk about doing great things for God, I don't think we truly understand what we personally get ourselves involved in and how it can cost us. It can cost us our reputation. We could be rejected, persecuted, ridiculed, shamed, all sorts of things. When God calls us to partner with him, yes, it's going to be something great, but it can also come at huge costs. And Mary's yes did come at a price. You know, John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. When I look at Mary, I feel that that's exactly what she did, and she deserves to be blessed amongst all women. But I am curious to know, how did she surrender and say yes so willingly and so obediently, knowing this was going to change her life forever? What did she tap into in that moment that gave her the confidence to say yes? You know, when I look at this dialogue between her and the angel Gabriel, I see three things that God gave Mary in exchange that helped her to say yes. And I want to unpack that with you, because whenever we are called to do anything with God, I believe these three qualities, three things that I'm going to share with you right now, are there for us, and that we can have the assurance that God is going to provide those things for us and enable us to say yes. The first thing I see that God gave her is the gift of presence. Luke 1:26 and verse 28 says, during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary. Gabriel appeared to her and said, rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you and you're anointed with great favor. The angel Gabriel came from God's presence and was sent from God's presence and carried God's presence in this situation. And he acknowledged that God's presence was with Mary. You know, God's presence is everything. It is the central theme of the Bible. Right back to the book of Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He walked with them and they enjoyed this relational presence. Now, of course, because of sin, that presence was no longer there. Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden, and they didn't enjoy the presence of God like they did in the Garden of Eden. But God promised to restore. God promised to redeem the situation so that once again God's presence could dwell amongst his people. You see, at various times, God's presence being with people, people like Moses. As Moses went up to Mount Sinai and spent time in God's presence, he came down, his face shone. It was completely altered because he was in the presence of God. So what does it feel like to be in God's presence? This is not just something you can read in a book. This is something that you have to personally experience tangibly. For starters, it feels like you're never alone, even if you are alone. It feels like you're not left to your own devices. It feels like no matter what I'm going through, it doesn't matter. No matter the cares of this world, they become so dim when you're in the presence of God. Because in God's presence, everything is okay. In this Gabriel and Mary encounter, Mary was experiencing the presence of God that assured her firstly that she was not going to be alone. She was going to be called to be a carrier of God's presence in her womb. And Jesus, when he was born, he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. So God with us is God's presence. And God's presence was enough to reassure Mary that she was what she was saying yes to. Being a mother for the Lord, she would not be alone, even if Joseph, her family, her community exiled her. That no matter what happened, she would be okay because God was with her. You know, we can experience God's presence anytime, anywhere. We can experience it in corporate worship. We can experience it in nature. We can experience it in our car. There is no way of boxing God in experiencing his presence. And as we focus on God, we can experience his presence as we turn our face towards him. Being in God's presence also brings us joy. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." You know, we see the fullness of joy in Mary's beautiful Magnificat song later in Luke 1:46, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." That is being in the presence of God. The second gift that I see that God gave to enable Mary to say yes is the gift of peace. Luke 1:29-30 says, "Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, 'Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift.'" You know, Mary had every reason to be worried and had every reason to be fearful for her future. Jewish culture was not kind to women. It was brutal. And so in this moment, you know, it's not like Mary had made an unwise choice and was living out the consequences. She had lived her life to the book. But when God calls us, he does not promise that it will be easy, but he does promise to give us something that surpasses all human understanding, and that's peace. What you may be called into may not make any sense, but if God is in it, you can be assured that God's peace will be there for you. The Bible describes God's peace like a river. Isaiah 66 verse 12 says, "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river." To jump into that river requires courage, trust, and humility. And this is what Mary tapped into. A moment of panic turned into a river of peace. Isaiah 26:3 also promises, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." Mary chose to trust in God and not in her fear. And in exchange, she was given the gift of peace and became a carrier of God's peace. Lastly, the last thing I see in this encounter that God gave Mary was the gift of provision. Luke 1:36-37 says, "What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God." You know, having such an incredible encounter with Gabriel and being told that you've been chosen as the mother of the future Messiah, that's a lot to take in. That's big. That's a big God moment, if I can say so. But even, you know, this big God moment, once the dust settles, it can hit you what you've just said yes to. And so I imagine once the angel left, Mary would need quite a lot of things. And the first thing I think she would need is encouragement. I mean, encouragement that she's made the right choice, because once your brain starts to process everything that's happened, I'm sure a whole lot of a range of emotions were taking place. And there is nothing worse than being tossed from side to side, wondering if you've made the right decision and being confused. It's very easy for confusion to come in. But in this conversation, I believe God knew that Mary would need encouragement. And so the angel just happens to drop into the conversation that Elizabeth, Mary's relative, is also pregnant. And she's been barren for such a long time. This is no coincidence. God knew what Mary would need. And God is able to provide everything that Mary needed. And so when you read the Bible story, the next interaction that we see in this Bible story, the first thing that Mary does that is recorded is that she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth. And if Mary had any doubts about what she had just said yes to, what ensues is incredible encouragement to her. Luke 1, 39 to 45 is the recorded story of this exchange. It says, "Afterward, Mary arose and hurried off to the hill country of Judea, to the village where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Arriving at their home, Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the moment her aunt heard Mary's voice, the baby within Mary's womb jumped and kicked, and suddenly Elizabeth was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she prophesied with power, 'Mary, you are a woman given the highest favour and privilege above all others, for your child is destined to bring God great delight. How did I deserve such a remarkable honour to have the mother of my Lord come and visit me? The moment you came in the door and greeted me, my baby danced inside me with joy. Great favour rests upon you, for you have believed every word spoken to you from the Lord.'" Wow. I mean, that is such an encouragement. If you had any doubts, if someone had prophesied over that over you, you would feel so encouraged that you had made the right decision. There's this famous saying that when God calls, God provides. And it's so true. Not just in this moment, but in countless ways, God will continue to provide for Mary, and he does. The angel Gabriel appears to Joseph and encourages him to take her as his wife. And he says yes. That is a huge position, because again, you know, there would have been rumours about the fact that maybe Joseph couldn't control himself and got his fiancée pregnant. There would have been a lot of scandal around the fact that he took her on as his wife. But he did the right thing, and he did. And, you know, God continued to provide for Mary even when her son hung on a cross. He gave her John to look after her. We can count on the fact that when God calls us, God provides for us. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time to celebrate the birth of our Saviour, Jesus. And, you know, it's important that we don't forget all the events that took place here. And I love looking at this story, looking at the personal choice that Mary made, the personal choice that Joseph made in choosing to be bearers of good news. And that's what they did. They bared good news. And each and every one of us are called to be bearers of good news of Jesus Christ coming into this world, coming because he making a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. And if we choose to believe in him, he will come and dwell in our hearts and walk with us forever. And that is incredible, great news. And you know, we're all called to do different things. And I don't know what 2023 may look like for you. God may call you to do certain things, but I want to encourage you today that when God calls, you can be assured he's going to help you. He's going to give you the gift of his presence, that knowledge that you are never alone, that no matter what you go through, he is with you and he is going to carry you. He's going to give you the gift of peace, something that the world simply can't understand. It may not make sense, but this sense that everything's going to be okay. And he's also going to provide in countless ways that we can't even imagine, to show that he cares for you personally as you have chosen to step out and partner with him and to be faithful to his call. I hope this message has encouraged you. I hope you have such an amazing Christmas, that you gather everyone that you love around you, that you look out for those who may be alone this Christmas, and that you continue to be the bearer of good news of Jesus Christ. God bless.